Well, amen. Praise the Lord for his goodness. That is true. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 on Wednesday nights. We've been going through here and studying on the life of King Hezekiah. And what a tremendous Bible character Hezekiah is and what he was able to do and the timing and that God had brought him on the scene. And then God records it for us to learn of these biblical principles that guided the life of King Hezekiah. As he was taking over the king of Judah, his first major task was to purge it, purge the kingdom of Judah. This was all prompted by Assyrian invasion. If you understand and study the Old Testament, the prophets had been warning Israel, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, that God was going to raise up a nation and that would take them into captivity if they would not repent and turn back to God. And they didn't. They wouldn't repent and they didn't turn back to God. And the kings, the leadership they had was leading them farther and farther away from the Lord until Hezekiah. And again, Hezekiah witnessed the Assyrian invasion and the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he knew that Judah needed God. I tell you, when you know you have need of God and you don't have God in your life, you need to know what steps to take to be able to get God back into your life, to get reestablish a relationship with the Lord, to possibly help a marriage, help a family, help a church, help a nation. And we need to know these things. And if there's any hope of revival, if there's any hope of getting these things turned back around, then we have to follow God's design. And I believe that God raised up Hezekiah and he used him in the Old Testament as an example for us to look to and follow after. And it has, no doubt, the character has been a help to Christianity since Christ. And we've looked in the Old Testament and we've studied this. And it's important for us to study. I just think that what we've already learned about Hezekiah, it has been a blessing to me in studying and preparing to present it. And I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you as well. So Hezekiah knew that Judah needed God's help. And so go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to read verse 3 through 5. And we've already studied a little bit of this, just a matter of review. And then we're going to drop down to verse 15 and read down to verse 19. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Everybody in church tonight? You got to sometimes remind yourself where you're at and why you're here. Amen. That's important. And what you want to get out of the service. You have to know what you want to get out of the service. You ought to want to hear from the Lord through the study and the preaching of his word. And I trust that we all are there and we're here just to do just that. And so it begins with reading the scriptures to know what it is that we are studying and how to apply these principles to our lives even here tonight. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah, in his first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Drop down to verse 15. "And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came, and according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the unrighteousness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgressions have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." And let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you, and what a blessing it is to be in church. And Lord, I just pray that as we have read this passage of Scripture and we're studying on the life of Hezekiah, and Lord, I believe that you have a message for us all tonight, and I pray that you would help us to stay focused on you and your word and these biblical principles that we'll be presenting tonight. Empower and bless the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, you may be seated. So God records this so that all might know how to receive God's help. Did you get a hold of that? So that all might know, another example of how to receive God's help. The actions that Hezekiah took, we study the teachings of Christ, we study throughout the history that the Bible reveals to us, and you'll find these very same principles are in place. And they're for us to follow after as well, even in this 21st century that we're living in. And so the actions that Hezekiah took are the same actions that you and I need to take if we need the help of God, and if we feel like that we have somehow walked away from that, or we don't have that, and somebody else we might know, we need to be able to help counsel them and helping them to understand what steps they need to take to be able to have confidence in God's help and upon your life and in your life. And so in verse 3, and we studied a little bit of this last week, they opened the doors of the house of the Lord. They had not been opened. Meaning, there was a lot of things taking place in the house of the Lord, but there was no worship of God taking place in the temple. And the temple was built by Solomon as a permanent worship place for the entire nation of Israel. And if you remember, the presence of God so filled the temple that the priests weren't able to function inside of it because of the presence of the Lord. What a blessing. Go back and study that when the temple was built and how that God filled that, because that would be known as the house of the Lord, the place where they could go and they can meet with God. Amen. How important that temple was to the Old Testament. And of course, Christ has established his church in the New Testament as a place of worship, a place we can meet with the Lord as well. So, but he opened the doors of the house of the Lord to seek genuine worship. To seek genuine worship. That if you need and if you want God's help and you want God's presence, you want God's blessings, you got to seek to worship him as God wants you to worship him. Just seeking religion is not going to do it. Doing what you want to do in order and how you acknowledge God is not going to do it. You have to acknowledge God, and then what God reveals to us, what we need to do according to his word to in worshiping him. He's seeking those. And we studied a little bit of that. He's seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. not according to humanism, not according to how we want to do it, but according to God, how God has established worship. Open the doors. Important that we make sure that we're in the church, right church. We're in a place where we sense the presence of God. We're in a place where we know the Bible, the truths are being presented, because that's where you're going to find Christ, in his church, as the head of his church, having the preeminence in his church. But then we find that Hezekiah brought in the priests to sanctify themselves, for it was God's plan. The priests would represent God to the people, and when the people had sinned, they would come to the priests and they would sanctify the people in the house of God. But in order for them to be able to sanctify the people, then they would have to be sanctified themselves, set apart for the purpose of God, sanctification, set apart for God's use. That's what we're looking at here. And so we find here in verse 5, and said unto them, hear ye me, Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So he calls the priests in and the Levites in, and he says to them, if you're going to be used as God wants to use you, if God's going to work through you, then you're going to make sure that you have set yourself apart to be used of God. Sanctification. If you're saved, can I tell you that you've been sanctified? It comes along with salvation. When you're saved, you become God's child. You were bought with a price. Therefore, you're not your own. Therefore, you need to glorify God in your body and your spirit. So that what he's telling them to do is what's automatic today when you get saved. You have been not only saved, but you've been sanctified. And God has saved you to be able to work through you to accomplish whatever it is that he has for you to accomplish in your life. You have to be aware of that. So he says, priests, now that we've opened up the house of the Lord, even before we can sanctify the house of the Lord, we've opened the doors up and we're coming back to worship, but you have to sanctify yourself so that then you could get back to the work of sanctification in the house of the Lord and in the people who come. And so, sanctify now yourselves. Can I tell you that we have to have godly leadership to be an example for others to follow. And godly leadership comes first and foremost through the qualifications that God has established for leadership. God established what he wanted the office of the priest to do, and what they were to represent, and how they were to represent God to humanity, to the nation of Israel. And we find today, as Jesus established his church, in his church he has given positions in the church, pastors and deacons and pastors' wives and deacons' wives, and those that are going to be involved in these positions, then they are to be sanctified. And God says these are the qualifications for these offices, and this is the first thing you need to look to and make sure that you have sanctified yourself to that position. If you cannot meet those qualifications, then you cannot serve in those positions. I'm not saying that you can't serve. You have to prepare yourself to serve in whatever position that God has for you to serve in. But every position of service begins with sanctification. Wow. And now look here to the last part of verse 5, because we touched on some of this last week. Now this is something that goes next, the steps, the actions of Hezekiah to be able to have the help of God to keep Judah from going into Assyrian captivity. He has them to sanctify themselves. After they would sanctify themselves, then the next thing would be they were to sanctify the temple, the place of worship, leadership, making sure that the place of worship is what it needs to be for the presence of God to be there. So he says, after you sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness, because there had become a lot of filthiness. That's why they lost the power of God, they lost the presence of God in the house, in the holy place. So it's to be a holy place, and so it's supposed to be sanctified unto the Lord. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, the Levites, the priests gathered the Levites, which not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. That was part of the qualifications for the priest, as they were coming out of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, the priestly tribe. And they gathered there the brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. To cleanse the house of the Lord. The place of worship would need to be separated from the world. The ungodliness, that which was not holy. This had this place, if God was going to meet with them, if they were going to have the help of God, if they were going to be able to escape Assyrian bondage, they would have to sanctify themselves and then sanctify the place where God would meet with them. Because it would have to be committed to God for worship. The place of worship to be separated from the world and committed to a place where God would be. The presence of the Lord. Jesus promised if we had his doctrine and we focused on being the body of Christ, that he would be there in the midst. Whether you have a few or a few hundred or a few thousand, if you would make sure of the separation of the house of the Lord and it was committed to worship, had the doctrines of Christ, that he would be here in the midst, his presence. Can I tell you, the church, as the temple in the Old Testament, is to be different. They had defiled the temple. That's why they lost the presence of God. And now Hezekiah is saying, we got to get it back. If we are going to have the help that we need from God to overcome this Assyrian aggression and keep ourselves from going into captivity and keep ourselves victorious in our lives and be free, then we're going to have to do some of these things. And it begins with God. Worshiping him. Developing the type of place where he would be a part of. That he would be there in the midst. It's according to his word. It's according to his design. The church today is they lose sight of it as being a holy place. They lose sight of it being a doctrinal place. They lose sight of it as being a place of worship. And they turn it into a social gathering. A social gathering. That's not how God designed it. They turned it into a place of what they think is entertainment. They present what the people would want in whatever kind of music they want to listen to and whatever kind of activities they want to be involved in, and they failed to acknowledge God. I've had people tell me, said, preacher, we're sure appreciative of you having songbooks, and we have the songbooks, we have them on the monitor, I understand that, but we're still singing those hymns of the faith. That's the key. We are singing the hymns of the faith. I've had many come and they said, we didn't know there's still churches that sang the old-fashioned hymns. And I'm thinking, well, they're really not old-fashioned, they're timeless. And preacher, I appreciate the music and the spirit in which the music is presented in the church, because it seems like in churches we've been to, it's more like the world. They've just brought the world's music into the church, and there's all the instruments and the drums and everything else blaring and from the platform, and they're singing and they're having all these different groups getting up, praise teams leading the people and doing all. They say it's such a refreshing thing to come to a place where the music is alive, but it's holy. You can tell a difference. If you're going to have the presence of God, you got to have things designed by God and doing it His way. Not a social gathering, not an entertain place of entertainment, not a dating site. Yeah. Well, I think I'll go to that church because I'm looking for a date. I'm looking for, you know, I think it might be a good place to find a date. Amen. But that's not why you ought to come to the church, is just to find a date. It's not a dating site. It's not for entertainment. It's not for social activities. Well, I want to bring my family so we can be socially active, and so I need to make sure that wherever I go, you're going to have activities for him, my little ones, activities for this age, activities for that age, and I'm for activities, but that is not why we assemble ourselves together. All those things you might find in certain different ways, but the most important thing that we need to be looking to in order to be in the church that God wants us to be in is our worship of God. The atmosphere will be determined by the music, by the worship, by the preaching, by the conviction, by the standards. All of these things that God has designed for us will determine the personality and the spirit by which we come together. Sanctify the leadership so that with the right separation of leadership, now you're ready to sanctify the church. You're ready to sanctify the house of the Lord. If you don't have the right leadership, you're not going to have the right sanctification or the separation of the house. Yeah. Judah had allowed the temple to become anything but a place of worship. And so Hezekiah said, it ends today. I'm going to open up the house of the Lord. Then I want to get the right leadership into the house of the Lord so they can sanctify the house of the Lord. Before they can sanctify the house of the Lord, they have to be sanctified themselves. Somewhat we find over in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21. Look there with me. Matthew chapter 21. This is what's taking place in the Old Testament in the house of the Lord. Jesus presented something of the same in Matthew chapter 21 for New Testament. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. It was anything but a place of worship. They had made it something different than what Jesus established it to be. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Isn't that exactly the same principles that we're looking at in the temple, which was leading to Assyrian bondage? Assyrian coming in and taking Judah into bondage after they had already taken Israel, the 10 northern tribes, into bondage. Judah was next. But Hezekiah came on the scene, and Hezekiah sought after the ways of God, and Hezekiah determined that he was going to get back the presence of God. Because without the presence of God, they could not deal with what they were having to deal with. Today, we cannot deal with what we are having to deal with in our 21st century without having the presence of God. For your marriage, for your family, for to raise a godly seed in the day and age we live in. Wow. To maintain that Christian, Christ-like attitude, mindset, we need him. You've heard me talk about it before, but I remember what it used to be like when I was growing up. Especially after Dad got his heart right with the Lord and started making a difference and not missing church. But not only would we not miss church, Dad said, I'm going to buy you clothes, and these clothes are for church. Because I want you to understand there's a difference between going to school, going to church, going out to play, and going to church, going anywhere else, and going to church. When you go to church, you need to know it is different. Amen. When you go to church, I want you to have these clothes on, because these are to help you to identify where you're at. You're not in a ballpark where you're at. You're not out in an entertainment center. You're not in a social place. You're not looking for a date. You're coming to this place so that we might worship the Lord. Yeah, I mean, schools back then was even different. I mean, actually had to have your hair above your collar. You had to wear a belt. I mean, all the different things taking place. Now, you're a legalist. No, it's just understanding that when you're in school, you're going to school to learn. So let's dress accordingly. Let's act accordingly. If you dress wild, you're going to act wild. Amen. Do you know how your dress will affect your mindset? Yeah. You dressed immodest, you know what's going to happen to your mind? Yeah. But when you have and associate things with other things, you associate being in church by putting on church clothes and realizing, wow, these are my very best. Now, if your very best has got holes and everything, that's all right. But just put on your very best. Look to present yourself to God. Yeah. In cleansing the temple, the priests were to begin in the inner part. Did you see that right there in verse 16? And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. The inner part. The inner part of the temple is the same as the inner part of the tabernacle was. It would have been the Holy of Holies. A place where only the high priest could go into, and it was a place that was symbolic of the presence of God. Everything in there was holy and was to be seen as being holy. The first thing to be defiled in the temple would have been the inner part. It's where they would meet with God. I guarantee you, the evil that was taking over the temple then and distorting the mindset of the people then was looked at in the inner part of the temple to disgrace, defile the very place of God. I guarantee you, Satan, if he can defile your inner heart, your inner spirit, your inner walk with God, he can defile you. And you know it. Our conscience, our heart, our mind, things that only you and God know about. But I guarantee you, the devil knows if he can get to that place, if he can defile that place, he'll have control of you. Because that's where you meet with God. Ephesians in chapter 4. Place you meet with God, do you have it guarded? If you don't have it guarded, no devil's going to get in there. And it's going to defile the inner you. The inner man. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30, very well-known passage of Scripture, but let's apply it with the biblical principles we're studying. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So if it's sealed, it's inside of me. It's inside of me. The only thing that can get into that is me. Satan is trying to impact your inner man. He's trying to get you blinded to what it takes to have a walk with God, a right walk with God. You have to have right thinking. You have to have a right heart. You got to make sure that your conscience is not seared with things taking place that God knows about. A seared conscience. No devil wants to destroy that inner sanctuary, that inner place where you meet with God. Wow. Yeah. The first to be defiled by evil is the inside. Need to keep the inside clean. You're just working on the outside, it won't last. If you work on the inside, it will impact the outside. They brought out, in chapter 29, and verse 16, they brought out all the uncleanness. They brought out all the uncleanness. Have you taken inventory of what's inside of you? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Look right here. These are things that are going to defile your inner side. This is going to defile your place where you meet with God. Let all bitterness. Bitterness will defile you. It'll defile your holy place. Place you meet with God, and you're fine. If you're bitter, you're not going to have that sweet fellowship with God. Wrath, anger. When these things are taking place inside of us, we're allowing this to take place inside of us, then we're losing that fellowship with God. We're losing that inner relationship in the presence of God. Nothing is worth keeping those things inside of you. Nothing is worth losing your walk in your spirit with God, the fellowship that you have with God. And these things will do it. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, let them be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. This is going on the offense here. This is going on the offense to make sure that I am having a right spirit inside of me, and I'm looking at things the way I ought to look to things, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brought out all the uncleanness. So glad that through the blood of Christ you can get rid of all the uncleanness. But you gotta first of all acknowledge it. Then you have to have a sorrow because of it. Then you have to forsake it. And then you have to confess it. It took 8 days. That's to go back with our text. We're getting ready to close here. We're running out of time. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. That's what took in place. They got rid of all that, brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, in the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch. It took 8 days to cleanse the inside. 8 days, the Bible records that because it's significant. Don't allow any of it to stay. Make sure you're getting rid of all of it. Don't half-heartedly get rid of half of it. Get rid of all of it. We need our prayer closet. Did you hear me there? We need the holy place. We need our prayer closet. When we get into that place where it's just you and God, and you can be honest and upfront and outward with God, because He knows you better than you know yourself. You know that. When you get alone with God, you're not trying to hide it. You're not trying to cover it up. You need that alone time with God. As long as you know that it has been cleansed. Sanctified. You can meet with God and you can have what you have need of. Took 8 days. And then another 8 days for the porch. All the uncleanness around the inner part. There's an inner part, that's the most important. But then there's some other things we need to get cleared up too. Don't hang on to any of it. If you want a close walk with God, if you understand your need for God to overcome whatever it is that you need to overcome, this is how you do it. And they came they to the porch of the Lord, and so they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. So from the first day to the end of both was 16 days. They spent 8 days on the inner holy place and 8 days on everything surrounding it on the outside of it. 16 days to make sure that it was all gone. It all been taken out and dumped in a place where God would have them to dump it. And then, and I love this, we got to quit here, but they reported back to Hezekiah. They would be accountable to somebody that was overseeing what they were doing to make sure they got rid of all of it. Yeah. individual accountability is needed for all of us. If you really want to get rid of it and you want it to stay gone and you want to make sure that you got rid of all of it and the inner side and around it, then you need to have somebody who knows you maybe as well or not better than you know yourself to help you to make sure that if they see something in you that you tried to get rid of and you've held on to, they will be honest with you and will hold you accountable to them. Accountability is part of Christianity. Romans 14:12, we'll all give an account. We need to realize that, but that's to God and that's at the very end. But if we make ourselves accountable between now and then, we'll be more apt to be right with God when we stand before Him and give an account. We will give an account for every idle word, the Bible says. You're going to give an account. But how much better if we give an account and we get rid of those things so when we do stand before Him, we'll be right. Accountability. It's wise to make yourself accountable. Every married couple, your first line of defense against the devil outside of God is your spouse. And you need to be accountable to each other. You need to want the accountability from your husband. You ought to want to have the accountability from your wife. You ought to raise your children to want to have the accountability for their parents because they would want to do right, want to live right. They want to have the fellowship of God in their lives. You won't have it unless you make yourself accountable. As a boy, I had all kinds of dogs. I mean, I used to raise German Shepherds. And I had the one who was the pride of all the dogs I ever had. He was a full-blooded, had papers on him, full-blooded German Shepherd. Now, I named them a lot the same. It's Thunder or Lightning, it all depends. If one dies and Lightning comes, follows Thunder. You know, so it was Lightning and Thunder. That was just, I love those dog names. This was Thunder. Thunder was a full-blooded German Shepherd who loved to jump over my fence. I would try to put the fence up. I would try to keep him down, spank him. I'm hitting him if he tried to get over him. If he got out of the garage, got in the backyard, he's over the fence and he's gone. He didn't want to be accountable. Had another dog that came about the same time I had Thunder, the Heinz 57 Mutt. As long as I had Thunder, I'm thinking, I don't want you, go somewhere else. I think my sister fell in love with it, but I thought, get rid, I don't want you. He would come up to wagging his tail, pet me, pet me, pet me, oh please pet me, pet me. I don't want to pet you. I got Thunder. I got a full-blooded German Shepherd. Why would I want you a mutt for? He hung around. He wouldn't leave. One day, I went to school. Mom left the door. He got out of the garage, jumped the fence. Couldn't find him. He didn't come back until the next day. I found him laying in the street after he'd been hit and run over by a car. Yeah. Don't feel bad, because I've always had other Thunders after him too, but he was dead. Why? He would not be accountable. He would not be accountable. He would not stay in the yard. He thought he was going to do what he wanted to do. He was not accountable to me. I knew that there was the dangers of cars in the neighborhood, and I knew that he could get run over, and I tried to keep him inside the fence and try to keep him bare here so I could have my full-blooded German Shepherd that wanted me to pet him. He didn't want me to pet him. He wanted to be out running around. He died. Got run over. I found him. I come home. There's BB. This Heinz 57 mutt. But he was all I had then. I didn't have Thunder. He wanted to be accountable. Matter of fact, BB started eating out of the bowl of thunder. He got all of thunder's food because there wasn't a thunder to give it to. So what is the lesson learned? If he'd have just been accountable to someone who loved him, that knew the best for him, like BB was. Do we want to be accountable? You're going to give an account. But before you give an account to God, can I tell you the way to prepare for that day is to make yourself accountable to others. They come back to Hezekiah. They said, we've done everything exactly the way you wanted it done. Accountability. Like if every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. Yeah. Want the presence of God? You need the presence of God. You have to do the same things that Hezekiah did for the nation of Judah so that they would have the power to overcome the Assyrian army and not go into captivity. Father, we bow before you and we love you, Lord. Thank you for this lesson on Hezekiah and how Judah and the things he had to get in place to be able to have the help and the presence of you to overcome the Assyrian army and to give them the victory. And God, help us to learn from the very principles and make application in our lives today. Work in our midst, in Jesus' name, amen.